discuss the subject, the function of a human being. The function of a human being. Now, I went and looked up the idea of the word function. And here it is. It is the proper action of anything. The characteristic action of any organ or faculty. One of the processes of consciousness and action. Now, I know you say, man, what in the world does that mean? That's just a rather high-sounding way to say this, simply, that function is the way a thing operates. Function is the way a thing operates. The way that it was meant to operate. And as far as you as a human being, God has a function. The way that you are meant to operate as a human being. It's all over the Word of God, but I'm for the text this morning to wrap our thoughts around, I'm reading from Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 16 and then verse 20. Ephesians chapter 4. From him, that is Christ, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And then down in verse 20, you however did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught of him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus Christ. And then down to verse 24, put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And then over to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this ministry, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. God created, in other words, to function properly, God created you to contain and manifest him. That is the purpose of human creation, to contain and manifest God. But being persons, therefore, we're self-conscious and free, man can and did refuse to allow God to live his life through them. And made the choice to be his own God, in other words. And what I mean, with, you know, the little G-O-D, by God I mean, I make my choices. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. I'm going to plan my life. I'm going to do this. My vocation will be this. I am my own God, in other words. And so man was not meant to function that way. That is what we call the fall. This is where man, we call it the fall because man fell from heights to depths. And he ceased to function in the manner in which God meant for him to function. It cannot be emphasized enough that human beings were meant to be basically containers and nothing else. Containers and nothing else. But because of self-sufficiency, as a result of this fall that I'm talking about, we inherited from this fall the idea that we are something more than containers, that, like I say, we're small GODs. And we determine to live life according to our own determination. Now, to substantiate what I'm saying is that we are meant to be containers. The Bible has certain expressions in it that clearly tell us this. For instance, the first one that I would like for us to look at is the word the Bible calls vessels, that we're vessels. You'll find this in the book of Acts, chapter 9, verse 15. It's a description given by Christ to the most dynamic Christian in all of history, the Apostle Paul. And God says in Acts chapter 9, He is a chosen vessel unto me. Catch that? Paul, God saying to Ananias, He, this one that I knocked off the horse on the road to Damascus, this one who is going to be, as we now know him to be, the most dynamic Christian in history, God says, He is a chosen vessel. A chosen vessel unto me. Just a vessel, a container. That is what God said the Apostle Paul was. And later on, the Apostle Paul calls us the same thing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, the Apostle Paul speaks of us in the same light. Now we have this treasure in earthen vessels to show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. And look at verse 10. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our bodies. Bible makes it clear. Paul was a chosen vessel, a container of God, to demonstrate God into a wicked world. Now Paul turns around and says, now you believers, you church of the living God, you are earthen vessels. Vessels in order that the life of Jesus Christ may come through that vessel unto the glory of God. In other words, we are merely the means of God's self-manifestation. This is how God is going to be known to the world, through the persons that we call Christians. These are going to be the containers. These are going to be the vessels that God is going to fill with Himself for the means of His expression. And that's what I mean by self-expression, not our self-expression, but His self-expression through us to a world that's needy and dying and looking for reality. And the reason the heart is so desperately longing for something is because God made this being, this body, to be a vessel, a container, no less than that. There is more than that. We'll see that as we go along this morning. But the very least that we ought to be is a vessel. And we ought to acknowledge and know and realize. And the very first principle that I want us to establish in our minds this morning is this is what God meant for me to be. Just to be a container. Just so that He could fill. And this is why you read, be filled with the Spirit and other things. That if we tie them all together, it comes back to the fact that God wants to fill the vessel that He created for the express purpose of manifesting Himself to the world. Just the same as the Bible says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Just as they were created to function as a manifester of His glory, so this body that we walk around in was meant to manifest His attributes, His character. That's how God's going to come. manifest himself. How are people going to know an invisible God? There's only one way. The people that name his name, that call upon him, that know him to be their Savior and Lord, those people say, "Oh God, I cannot be what you want me to be. I am a very self-willed, very selfish individual because of the very nature that I inherited from my father, Adam. Now, God, I realize that you want to be in me what you are. And you want to get out to the world kindness." Well, actually, he wants to get out of the world what he says in his word. What? That you might be filled with the fruit of the Spirit, which is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That's the character of God. Now I said, that fruit I want to demonstrate. And how is he going to demonstrate that? He's the invisible God, the Bible clearly says to us. And he says, I'm going to become visible because I created a humanity to be a vessel that I could come and live in once they choose me, and if they would recognize that that is their relationship to me, just a vessel for me to live in, that they would contain me, and then I could express through them that ninefold cluster of the Spirit. So the very first thing I want us to comprehend this morning is that God created you to function as a vessel. But the second thing, and he goes on to call us in the scriptures in 2 Corinthians 6:16 and 1 Corinthians 6:16, he calls us temples. Isn't that interesting? Your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. Let me just read one of those. I won't take the time to read them both. But 2 Corinthians 6:16. What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God, and God has said, I will live in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Did you catch that? You're the temple of the living God. I will walk in them. That's the purpose of a temple. You remember some Sundays ago I asked you, what is the purpose of a temple? What is the function of a temple? And you remember we agreed that the function of a temple was one thing and one thing alone: to house its God. And once it housed its God, then the people were to worship. That's the function of a temple. Now, when God says your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, that means that he wants your body to be sacred. A temple is sacred because it houses its God. It's sanctified. You remember in the temple in the Old Testament, whenever it was built, they sanctified it. They had choir singing. They had sacrifices. They had songs and so forth and prayer to dedicate this building that was going to house the living God. And so he says, now, just as really as God was housed in that old temple long time ago in Solomon's temple, then the high priest went behind the curtains because God was hidden away, and only one man, the high priest, and only then he had to carry in the precious blood that would keep him from being slain before God in that august glory of his presence. He went in there and he sacrificed for the people. God was housed in that temple. And now there is no more temple, we're told in the New Testament, made with hands. Why? Because he says, now I have what? Living temples. And I'm going to walk in them. I'm going to live in them. They are to function as the true temple. So God is communicating to us if we'll only hear, but so often this truth is not proclaimed to God's people in the churches. It's just the idea of try harder, be better, you be a better Christian, serve God more effectively, and it's all my efforts in my own strength. That isn't the teaching of the New Testament. There's a recognition that I am simply a vessel. When I recognize that, now I'm a container of God. I recognize that. I am sacred to God because I'm a living temple, that God now lives in me and walks in me. That dignifies me. That elevates me, not in egocentricity, but in humbleness before God, that He should choose me to be His living instrument of manifestation. I'm a temple. And then thirdly, He even rises and elevates it to a higher point when He says in the Word of God, He uses another expression, vessel, temple, but here's the third one. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, He speaks of the body. And God placed all things under His feet, that is Jesus, and appointed Him, Jesus, to be head over everything for the church, which is His body. Which is His body. The church is His body. That word is the clearest and highest description of our relationship to the Lord, the head of the body. And what is a body? Well, it's made for action. But only action that it's under the control of the head. Body made for action. My body's made for action. But only under the control of my head. My head says, hand, go that way. This way. Down that way. My body is... Now, for those of you who've been in the church long enough or know someone who has cerebral palsy, those of us who are close to Larry Briggs, who's now up north, but he had cerebral palsy. What does that mean? His head could not control his hands. They were jerking movements because the head could not control the head. See it? The head is to control the body. He is the head. We are the body. The body is to function under His control because the head gives control and direction to the body. What are some of the controls? What are some of the directions? Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. Those are directions to the body. As I mentioned, bear the ninefold cluster of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. All of those things were directions to the body. And the body carries them out only because of orders from the head. The body only implements the orders of the head. Never forget the vital living relationship between your head and your body. If I cut your head off, your body will jump around for a few moments. You ever see a chicken's head cut off? I mean, I've seen that a few times, and that isn't a pleasant sight. The body is still going. I mean, it's going for all it's worth, and there's the head laying over there. But only shortly, bingo, the body goes down. Once the head is severed from the body, it's all done. Now, what does it all mean? It means that we're not to live life with God as our helper, and that's where most Christians are. We live most of our life, we get to a crisis situation, we cry out, God, what? Help me. Help me. And most Christians live on that level. They're living their own life in their own way, doing their own thing, making their own choices, doing what they want to do. And that, when things get fit, oh God, please, come to my help. Come to my aid. I really need you. God doesn't want us to live that way. It isn't that He wants us to do more, to give more. That comes later. But that God Himself in the person of the Holy Spirit has actually come to live, to love, and to give through me. And then those things become so much easier when I realize who I am and how I'm related to God, in that I'm not the big thing in this world. I'm not the big thing in my home. I'm not the big thing in life. I'm simply a vessel, that's all. Ah, but I am a temple. That is, I'm sacred to God because He chose to make this His home. And He chose for me to be the body. I'm part of His body, the church, so that He could direct my life and guide my life and lead my life along the steps of righteousness. So we come to the understanding it is God living our common everyday life. It's God living. It doesn't have to be necessarily exciting or dramatic or dynamic. It could be that. And it may be that. But it's just as readily God living common ordinary life. Think of Jesus as you read His life. A common man. But available to God, doing uncommon things whenever it was called upon to be done. For most of His life, you don't even know where He was. From age 12 to age 30, 18 years, those lost years. I preached a sermon on that some years ago. If I ever find it, I'll preach it again. Those lost years, we call them. He was living a common life just like you. Making yokes in the carpenter shop. Hitting his finger, but not using the expressions that we do, Phil. You see, common life. Don't think because God lives in you and walks in you and you belong to Him and you're aware of Him, now you think suddenly you're going to be Superman? Spin around and get into the costume? No. It's just going to be you. Dependent upon the Lord and God doing what He chooses to do in and through your life with you being available to Him. That's what it's all about. But let's go to Jesus, who taught us, lastly, this wonderful truth in a parable. And as a matter of fact, Jesus goes on to give us the most wonderful explanation of that, and you'll find that in John chapter 15. The parable of what? The vine and the branches. But I'm only going to read verse 5 because of time constraints. As it says it all, I, Jesus said, am the vine. Now what? What's your function? You're a branch. Now, what's the function of a branch? That's right. The function of a branch is to do what? Just hang in there tough with the vine, right? Just keep myself linked in there. Because if I get whacked off from the vine, what happens? It's all over. So my function is to stick into the vine and then let the life of the vine produce the fruit. Vine and branch. That illustrates the indissoluble union between Christ and the believer. As branches, we are only channels of the sap from the vine. But a branch, however, is more than a channel because a branch is alive. A pipe that brings water isn't. But the branch itself is alive. A branch can absorb and utilize the sap of the vine in order to produce fruit. And remember this, the vine does not produce the fruit, does it? The branch produces the fruit. What's that? What? Bears the fruit, yes, good. Get correction from the quarter gallery over here. A branch is not inactive, though it is what? Totally dependent, is it not? Totally dependent upon the vine, as he was just sharing. Totally dependent upon the vine, but it's active. It does something. It produces something because of the life from the vine being utilized in the branch. And it was that dependence that the Lord was pointing to. That was the point of the illustration, our dependence. And because he goes on to say immediately after that, what? Without me, you can do nothing. Dependence upon the vine, because apart from him, that's why none of us are anything. You don't have anything to be proud of. You say, you don't know where my father came from. You don't know what my dad was. And my grandfather came over, you know. He was the mayor of Liberia or something, you know. I don't care where he came from. I don't care what your background is. I don't care if your forebears came over on the Mayflower. As far as God's concerned, you're nothing. You can do nothing. The more quickly we learn that truth, the more quickly we're going to learn our relationship that I'm talking about this morning as vessel, as temple, as body, and as branch. Four things God throughout Scripture uses to illustrate the relationship of the believer to him. The function of a human being, now we come back to the thought of the morning, it isn't that overwhelming, is it? It's a very simple truth. What is the function? The way a thing operates. What is the function of a human being? He is to operate, she is to operate according to this great truth. Recognize I'm a vessel. Recognize that I'm a temple. Recognize that I am a body that God walks in, that God lives in, and that he demonstrates himself to the world. Those are the truths that God wants us to learn this morning, each of us as believers. Because this idea of vine and branch is even deeper than, like I say, that's why I pointed out that the least thing that we should be is a vessel, because a vessel is different than what it contains. You know, my coffee cup contains coffee. My coffee is different from the cup. But the branch and the vine, they're totally related, interrelated in life. Part of each other. Living in each other. Reciprocal with each other. And God said, that is your function as a human. And it's all over the Bible. I'm going to, you know, in case some of you ever get the tape, I'm going to put these on tape so that you could see that I'm not bringing something new just because many preachers never preach this. It's not new to the Bible. I'm just going to give you these so that you can think about them. 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17, 2 Corinthians 4:10 and 11, 2 Corinthians 6:16, Galatians 1, verses 15 and 16, Galatians 2:20, Galatians 4:19, Philippians 1:20 and 21, Ephesians 2:22, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17, 19, and 20, and Colossians 1:27. All of these teaching just what I shared with you this morning. It's all over the Bible. It's just that, you know, it's kind of like a puzzle. If your pieces are all laying out there, you don't see anything. The only way you'll get anything is look at the cover of the box, right, Joyce? The box. Oh, yeah, that's what it's supposed to look like. But when you take the puzzle and you put it together, and you get, like, say, wow, it's beautiful. That's the way it is. That's what it is. But you never see it while the pieces are scattered. That's why this morning we're taking the pieces and we're putting them together. They're here. God says, you just got to mine the wealth. It's his treasures that we've got to mine for ourselves. And we're mining God's treasures this morning for our spiritual well-being, for our spiritual growth. And as you come to understand these things, there's, you know, as we really come to grips with them, and you really begin to meditate, but you don't walk out of here and say, that was okay, that's nice, and then forget about it. No, this is one you don't want to forget. This is one that's essential to your being as a Christian. This is one you cannot forget. You must not forget. It's vital to your understanding and comprehension of your relationship to God, your function as a human being. This is the way you're to operate. This is the way every Christian is to operate. Now, that's why the Bible says then, let us go on unto perfection. Now we can go on. From this we can go on. From this we can progress. From this we can grow and develop as believers. Now, in closing this morning, I want us to recognize that all of this joins together with the very basic experience of the Christian at the very beginning of life, where you hear every preacher say that if he's any kind of evangelical at all, he says you must be born again. And you've all heard that phrase. You've all heard your pastors of various churches. But we've never put that phrase together with what we're talking this morning. But here's how it all links together. What does the Bible mean by born again? The basic Greek word is not necessarily the second time over. That's what we think of born again, second time. Although that's true. Don't get me wrong. That's true. But literally the Greek word is, you must be born from above. That's how that should be literally translated. You must be born from above. Because Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So he said, that's the reason. And Nicodemus says, what can I do? Can I go back into my mother's womb and be born all over again and take a different way and do things differently? And he said, Nicodemus, you got it all wrong. It's not what I'm talking about. Nicodemus, you must be born from above. It's a spiritual birth. What does the spiritual birth mean? That is God coming from His presence into my being, penetrating my spirit, making me conscious of Himself, and giving me a brand new life where Christ comes to live in me. That is the new birth. That is the new birth. That's what that means. That's what Jesus was talking about. So when you go, if you've been born again and you know that, then the next step is to grasp temple and vessel and body and branch. Go on into perfection. Go on progressing your Christian life, understanding who God is and how we are meant to function in relationship to Him. But if you have never been born again, then what I'm talking about, body, temple, vessel, means nothing to you, because you can't do that until you start at the starting block, which is you must be born again. And if you've never been born from above, by God's Holy Spirit coming to you, the Bible says if you don't have the Spirit of God, you're none of His. You're none of His. Now, let me ask you, do you have the Spirit of God? If you have the Spirit of God, you know you have the Spirit of God. You know that you've been born of God. Or did you just join a church? I mean, everybody should know. I should know. I have been born again. I belong to Jesus Christ. If you don't know that, then brother and sister, get ready now. Right now. Bow your head now. Bow your head and say, oh God, I need you to come into my being. I want this spiritual birth. I want your Holy Spirit to come into me. And I want you to be real to me, Lord, from today on. Change my life and use me. Let me function as a vessel, as a temple. Jesus, here I am. Best I know how. I give myself over to you. Well, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Did you pray that prayer? Did you pray that prayer? How many of you will say, unashamedly, Jesus, I prayed that prayer? And just lift your hand up, put it down. God bless you. Anyone else? I prayed that prayer, and I meant it from my heart.